Well, it was a sad day for Bill, Tom, and Fred. There were now three of them. They had been a part of a foursome for about 12 years since they had retired, playing golf every Tuesday together. And the reason there were only three of them now was because their fourth, Harry, had recently passed away. And of course, they were sad because of the loss of his company and his friendship, but they were also sad because in the loss of Harry, they had lost their eyes. By this time in their life, none of them could see very well, and Harry could see really well. And so every time they'd hit the ball off of the tee box, they would look to Harry to find the ball for them. So they go to the club pro, they ask, hey, we need a fourth. But the only requirement for this fourth person to join us is that they can see really well. So the club pro introduces them to George. And George, the club pro says, George has perfect eyesight for a man of his age. You're going to love it. So they introduce them. They get, you know, they hit it off. They get together. They begin enjoying each other's company. And they play their first round of golf together. They head out to the first tee box. And Bill, Tom, and Fred all hit their shots. And each one of them in turn turns to George and says, did you see that? George says, in the affirmative, I sure did. So George hits his shot. They all head up the fairway to find their balls. Bill's been hitting the same way for those 12 years. He knows the distance his ball goes, and so he gets to the general area. He's riding with George. They get out to look for the ball, and Bill says, George, where's my ball? And George says, I don't remember. I'm now at the stage of my life where I can walk into a room, and I have no idea why I have entered the room. We all forget, right? Lots of times we forget, which is why we each need kind of our own unique tricks to help us recollect, whether it's like word association or repetition of names or even a tangible thing like a calendar or a sticky note. And what's true of us personally is also true of us corporately or even nationally, which is why on the 30th of May in 1868, General John Alexander Logan established the first Decoration Day at Arlington National Cemetery, where they laid flowers on the memorials and the markers of fallen soldiers. In fact, 2 years prior to this, in 1866, in my own hometown of Richmond, Virginia, on a little island in the middle of the James River called Belle Isle, where I used to play, there was a Civil War POW camp and cemetery there, and in 1866, they had a Memorial Day ceremony there. These are two of our nation's earliest memorial days, and the question is why? Well, so that we wouldn't corporately or individually forget those sacrifices. So many Americans have no idea why a day like Memorial Day even exists, which is coming up in just a few weeks. Christmas is not so much about Christ anymore. Thanksgiving is not so much about being thankful as it is about shopping deals. Easter is less about the resurrection today than it is about candy or meals, as we forget why the holiday actually exists, which makes me really excited to see that there's an endeavor underway over at Willow Grove to locate lost graves and lost markers. I think that's awesome. Because here we stand on Mother's Day, and next week is graduation, and the following week is Memorial Day weekend. And I want you to know that these holidays have some holy elements to them because they all involve tremendous sacrifice and remembering that sacrifice. And that is important for us. Days like these and other markers in our lives that help us remember are absolutely important. You know, I love stopping at historical markers as we travel as a family. This one on the left is... yeah, your left, is one from Richmond in Virginia. That's what they look like in Virginia. Obviously, we all know the Wyoming ones. And the ones in Virginia are so great because they mark battles, and they mark military operations, and they mark colonial and historical places and events. They mark presidents' homes and all of those things. If these places where significant things happened were left unmarked, they would disappear. They would disappear. In fact, could anybody tell me what this is a picture of? This is the participation part. I don't blame you. This is hard. These are Civil War earthworks that have been lost to the elements and lost to time because they were unmarked. Either that or nobody wanted to deal with all the poison ivy that's living down here. One of the two. Forgetfulness, friends, can lead to all kinds of decline. If we forget our history, we'll repeat it. If we forget our morality, we'll become anarchist and debauched. Even something like a marriage relationship. If we forget to do the simple things like saying thank you, or I love you, or I'm sorry, that relationship will decline. And if that's true with a relationship with a spouse, how much more so would that be true with a relationship with the living God? And so I want you to know this morning that forgetfulness leads to spiritual decline. And I'm not talking about, you know, forgetting why you walked into a room. I'm talking about neglecting to remember. Not reminding ourselves, not looking back to the memorials, the divine markers that mark the places where God moved, that mark the moments in history or the moments in our lives where God moved. Because when we do that, we forget who God is. We forget what God's done. We forget who we are. We forget where we come from. We forget to whom we belong. We forget our heritage and our identity. We stop believing that God is alive, that he's present, that he's working, that he's with us, that he's still doing mighty and great things. And perhaps worst of all is the faith of our children fades or even becomes non-existent when we stop pointing them to the divine markers that mark the moments where God did amazing things, either in history or in our lives. But thankfully, God knew that we were prone to forget. And so many, many times throughout history, he has given us divine markers that mark the moments where he has done great and mighty things. And in doing that, he established kind of a precedent for divine markers, which is why we create memorials to begin with. Let me give you an example. When Noah and his family left the ark, this is what God says. He says, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth, a tangible sign. God said that every single time this rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant, and never again will the waters destroy all life. The rainbow is a Christian marker, friends. When God meets with Moses, I'll give you another example. At Mount Sinai, he tells Moses to write this down on a tablet of stone. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Not only is the tablet itself a divine marker, a tangible memorial, but the Sabbath day, every Sunday that we gather together, we're reminding ourselves that God worked for 6 days and he rested for one, and that we need to do the same. Additionally, Sunday is a marker for us in which we remember that the tomb is empty, that Jesus walked out of the grave. Deuteronomy 6, we call this the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates as divine markers so we can remember tangible things that we can use to remember. Perhaps the greatest of all these divine markers, 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. A divine marker that calls us to remember what it costs for our salvation, the death of our Savior, Jesus. So friends, remembering is very important to God. Not only has he set this precedent for the establishment of these divine markers, but he commands us to remember. And he commands us to remember because he knows that we learn important things as we look back and as we recall. There's a beautiful road in Virginia that goes from Richmond to Williamsburg, and it's called Route 5. And along that road are tons of historical markers. I mean, they're all over the place. It's just lined with plantations and all this stuff. Scripture's like that, where God frequently marks his word with a command for us to remember. And each command teaches us something important. Let me give you some examples here. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. As we remember, we see that God alone is God. Let's go to the next one. Deuteronomy 4:9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. When we remember, it protects and guards our heart from that spiritual decline. Deuteronomy 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. When we remember, we realize that God is the one guiding us and leading us and caring for us. Verse 18 of the same chapter, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, not just financial, but relationships, food, provision, hard work, all of those things. We remember that God meets our needs as we look back on that marker. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. When we learn these things when we're young, we can go through life with hope versus being without. And we need to teach these things to our children when they are young. There are so many more that I don't want to belabor the point because I believe that we're going to see all of this come together in our text today, and I want to get there. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4 today. And I want to give you a little bit of background here. The Israelites are at the end of a 40-year wandering in the wilderness, and they are now at the border of the land that God has promised to them, the land of Canaan. And the Jordan River is the border. And the Jordan River is at flood stage. It is overflowing its banks. Think about Clear Creek, you know, when there's a lot of snow on the mountain and it's melting off, right? It's just on steroids, right? Just flowing. And there's no way to cross it. No way. And Joshua is one of two people who are still alive that saw all the mighty works of God through the Exodus. Everyone else has passed away, and this is a new generation that has not seen those things. And so this is what Joshua tells the people in that moment. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. What great faith. I mean, how was he at a place to be able to say that? Because he had all these divine markers that he was looking back on and remembering. He knew God would come through. So the Lord tells Joshua this. He says, have the priest take the ark and go out in front of the people, and they are going to enter into the river. And as the priest set foot in the river, God says, I'm going to do something. So Joshua, in his obedience, he tells the priests, and the priests take the ark. They walk to the river's edge, and as soon as they set foot in that river, the upstream part of it gathers in a heap. The downstream part of it flows away. And there's nothing left but a dry, rocky riverbed. And that's where we're going to pick up our story right here. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, so a heavy stone, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Joshua was right. God truly did an amazing thing. He made a way when there was no way. And he did not want the people, nor the generations to come after the people, to forget. And not just that God was powerful, but to forget that he fulfills his promises. That he's faithful. He swore to them that they would have this land, and they're standing on a border that's impassable, and God's saying, no, I'm going to make a way, and I want you to never forget it. And so God tells Joshua to mark the moment when God moved. Pastor Alistair Begg, he says this. He says, the routine work of God, that is the day-to-day workings of God, is to bring his people's attention to ponder the saving implications of his unique and dramatic works, of his workings, of his miracles, of all the things that he does. He goes on to say the unique and dramatic interventions of God in salvation history, they're there to focus the gaze of the people of God so that in the present, in the here and now, they may be strengthened by the awareness of God's presence and his power. See, God knows that the best thing for us is to, in our present struggles, in our present trials, is to look to the stones. Is to look back and remember, to gaze upon the divine markers that mark the moments where God moved in our lives. So remembering, friends, it builds our faith for our present struggles. Remembering builds our faith for our present struggles. Let's go back to verse 9 in our passage. And we see that the Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. And now verse 9, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now I want you to catch this, because this is important. This is not the same 12 stones that were taken out of the Jordan into the other side. Joshua is creating a second divine marker right at the spot in the middle of the river where the priest stood. And here's why this is important. These stones would only reveal themselves when the waters were low, when there was a season of drought. In other words, when the Israelites would find themselves in seasons of drought where the waters of their life were running low, this marker would remind them that God makes a way when there is no way. The stones reveal themselves when they're most needed, and they call the people to remember when it's most needed in seasons of drought in their lives. There's a psalm, Psalm 77, that I think drives us home a little bit. And the psalmist's name is Asaph, and Asaph was a worship leader, so I can relate to him quite a bit. But he's struggling. He is troubled, and he's distressed, and he is doubting, and he's worried. He's got no peace. He's not even sleeping well. And this is what he writes. Verse 4, he says, "You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days long since ended when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and I ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Has his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion?" Have you ever felt like that? You ever been in that season of dryness and drought and low water in your life? Listen to what Asaph says. Verse 11. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works, and I will meditate on all of your mighty deeds." Friends, Asaph knew that the cure for his distress and his present struggle was he needed a memorial day. He needed to simply remember the divine markers that mark the moments where God moved in history and in his own life. And we need to do the same. Because when we do that, it builds our faith and it strengthens us for our present troubles and trials and struggles. And I also think that as we do that, and as we remember the lessons that come out of those things, God does something in us. See, the divine markers in our lives kind of remind me of like those dot-to-dot images. You guys remember those, right? Where you have a mark, and then another mark comes after it, and another mark comes after it, and another mark. And as we connect those marks together, an image begins to appear that wasn't there before. God works in our lives the same way when he says, "Stephen, I worked in your life back there. Do you remember that? Don't forget about that one." Or he says, "Stephen, you didn't see it then. That was a hard time in your life, but I was there. And now as you look back, can you see how I was faithful? Remember that. Don't forget that. And so on and so on and so on. So that as I start to recall those things and as I remember God's faithfulness and the lessons he's taught me through that, he's starting to emerge a picture that he desires in my life. Starts to come out. And I want to illustrate this for you today. And in the hopes that maybe you'll do this for yourselves. But I want to say this as I do this. And that is that not all of the markers in my life are good ones. They're not. And not all of the markers in your life are going to be good ones. Some will be, some won't. And so the first marker I want to share with you today is my dad. My dad was a pastor, teacher, comedian, musician. He's the greatest man I've ever known. In fact, this is his illustration. And I've never known anyone to love God more or love people better than my father. And he taught me so much about the Lord. The next one is my mom. My mom had a hard upbringing, but God was faithful to her, and she continually and consistently surrendered her life to his will. And he brought her through a lot of that hardship. And my mom is such an inspiration to me because she's somebody that just continues to persevere, continues to stay strong, stay consistent. And even now in her life, she's growing and she's still trying to pour into people. And she's probably watching right now, so I get to say, I love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. This next marker represents a time in my life in elementary school. I had Tourette's syndrome. I had a lot of tics, physical tics, vocal tics, that were a hindrance to me. In fact, I would get kicked out of class and sent to the principal's office. They were disruptive. It would drive my siblings crazy. And there was a Sunday morning that I was in children's church, and I must have been disrupting the service because at one point they all stopped, and they gathered around me, and they put hands on me, and they prayed over me. And I went home, and I told my mom, and I was like, I don't know, but I think God has healed me. And it was about the same time that I was going to see a psychologist for this as well, who's just teaching me to relax and like try and calm down and those kinds of things. But over the next 3 months, from the time of that prayer through all of those meetings with that doctor, they went away. And I can't help but think that God did that so that he could equip me to do something else later on. And so I learned that moment that God is a healing God, and he still does that. Then I was in middle school, and I was at a youth retreat, and I had not been living that well for the Lord, and listening to the message of the night rally, I was broken. I was bawling my eyes out. I was crying. I just felt so convicted by the Lord. And my brother came in late. He hadn't arrived yet. And so when he showed up, he came in and he must have zeroed in on me and saw me. And he came over and he put his arm around me. And my brother and I, we're competitive, right? And we always had angst towards each other and things like that. But he came over and he sat with me and he put his arm around me. And he wasn't really living that well for the Lord at that time either. But I learned in that moment that God truly loved me. God used him and his brokenness to convey that to me. I also learned that my brother loved me at that time. But that's a divine marker in my life. It's a lesson that I've never forgotten. My freshman year of high school, I was rollerblading with a friend at an outdoor shopping mall. And we passed by this group of guys. And the next thing I know, I'm blacked out on the asphalt. They had jumped us and beat us up. And I was so filled with anger, so mad, and bitter, frustrated. And my dad sat me down, and he taught me about forgiveness. And I'll never forget that I learned that night that God is the judge, not me. I don't have to carry this burden with me, and that I can forgive because of Jesus. This next marker I was a senior in high school. I wanted to play sports in college. I was a three-sport athlete. Beginning of my senior year, third game of the football season, third player of the game, I had this great 15-yard run to the outside. I got tackled, landed on my shoulder. Guy landed here, snap, broke my collarbone. Senior year gone for football. I was devastated. And I'm sitting on the bench on the sideline. My dad comes out of the bleachers, and he sits down beside me, and he doesn't say anything. And I learned in that moment about the presence of God in our deepest losses and our biggest hurts. He just stayed there with me. And I knew that God was with me always in all of that. Well, I went to college, and I wasn't living for the Lord. And I was about 20 years old, and I had had some bad friends. I wasn't doing well in school, and I got into trouble, and I had to tell my parents about it. So I called up my mom and told her I was coming home. Of course, that was a big giveaway, right? And so I get there, and I have to tell my parents, and the disappointment on their faces was unbearable. But at the same time, they showed me grace. They taught me grace, gave me what I didn't deserve, unconditional love, forgiveness. I learned so much in that moment, it stayed with me forever. Well, it took me four colleges to graduate from one, but in the last one, I met an amazing woman named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth and I were in similar places. We had grown up in the church, but we weren't necessarily living for Jesus. But for the first time, we had met somebody with whom we could open up that side of our life with and talk about the Lord. And God used that to draw us together. And she's been the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. And I know now that God can give good things even when we don't deserve it. And so I'm grateful for that. So this next divine marker has to do with coming to Buffalo and being called to ministry. I was in a different career. I was an archaeologist, and we were attending the church, and people within the church recognized some gifting in me that I think I knew all along, but just was too afraid to step into it, and they called it out of me. But I learned that I had to trust God because I was leaving a career, I was leaving a paycheck, I was leaving all of these things to follow Him. And I did that. And I was in this church, by the way. Well, and then in 2012, we had Theo, our first son. And I learned that I know absolutely nothing about parenting. And I also learned that Theo knew absolutely everything in the world. But I also learned that I got a clearer picture of what the Father is like to us by becoming a father to Him. Well, when I went into ministry, I was like, I need as much education as possible, as fast as possible. So I went to seminary, and I grew so much in that time. And you guys were so gracious to me in that time. And but one of the most amazing things is I learned about the providence of God, because I had just finished taking a class on leading through change. When 1 month after that class was over, I learned that our pastor was leaving and we were going to be looking for a new pastor. And I found myself in a position where I had to help lead our church and steer our church through this transition, which, praise the Lord, Pastor William came, right? And has been here for a long time now. God's providence. Well, after that, we had Wally Cameron Martin and Warren Hawks Martin, two more boys, and they are the joys of my life. God's still teaching me how to be a dad. The next divine marker has to do with the staff of our church. It's like Ephesians 4. I work with people who are so united together in the same mission, under the same Lord, on the same baptism, same Spirit, all moving in the same direction. And it's amazing. We laugh together. We live together. We have fun together. We work hard together. We fill in each other's weaknesses. We praise each other's strengths. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessed place to be. And they have done so much to pour into my life And I've learned so much from them. This marker is for my father's death. I've seen a lot of God's grace through the passing of his people over the years, but never as much as when my father went to be with him. And I learned that God is faithful to the end. And we hear that phrase, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. But I'll tell you what, when his people get close to glory, I think it's just overflowing. And he is faithful to take us to himself. He's faithful to bring us there all the way to the end, never changing. And the last marker, this is for you. Elizabeth and I have never had a church family other than this one, together. You guys have been our grandparents, our parents, our friends. We've been, you know, surrogate parents to your kids. Some of you, I knew when you were teenagers and elementary age students, and now you're parents. And I can't tell you how much I've learned and how much God has used you in my life. And hopefully, hopefully, God has used me in yours. You're a family. And you're one giant divine marker in which I can look back and mark the moments that God has moved in my life through you. And as I gaze upon all of these markers in my life and the lessons that I've learned from them, I can start to see that there's an image coming out of it that hopefully looks like Jesus. And I don't get it right all the time. And I've got to beg for forgiveness in those moments. But it's my hope that there is an image that is coming out of all this. And friends, some of these were terrible experiences for me. And I know for you too, as you look back, like, you might have had terrible pasts and terrible things done to you. And it's hard to see whether or not God was there, whether or not God was working at all in your life. But I want you to know that God's not done yet. And that I can see in my own life that every single thing that I am and all of my history, all of it comes under the cross. And all of it points to the cross. Because God uses divine markers to make us holy. And the greatest of all the divine markers is the moment that he moved in time and history. And he let himself be nailed to a cross for us. Talk about the moment God moved when that stone rolled away and Jesus rose from the grave. And we all have this in common, no matter what our past looks like. And when we look to the cross, we can see humility and sacrifice, which in turn helps us to become humble people and want to lay ourselves down in the service of others. We look to it and we can see forgiveness and love and mercy, which makes us want to be merciful people, which makes us want to let go of our hurts and give them over to the Lord and offer forgiveness to other people, because Jesus is the one who's taken the judgment upon ourselves, which means we don't have to be the judge and we can forgive. We can see grace, which means we can extend grace. We see faithfulness, which means we can be committed promise keepers in all of our relationships. And as we look back on this divine marker, it changes us. And the image of Christ begins to grow and look bigger to the world around us, in us. And I want to wrap up with this thought, that back in Joshua 3, the Lord told Joshua to tell the people, when the Ark of the Covenant goes, have them look at it and then have them follow it because they don't know where they're going. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And friends, the call is the same for us today. It's just a different symbol. Because as we look back to the cross, we see that Jesus entered into death before us, on our behalf, Friends, I think we can admit and own the fact that we don't know what death feels like. It scares us even to think about letting go of others or letting go of our own lives. And even right now, our church is going through this and has been for a couple months now. But the divine mark of the cross teaches us that Jesus went before us and did it for us, and that brings us comfort. It brings us hope. And the love that was demonstrated here, that's for you and me, can cast out any fears that we have. And if God stopped the Jordan, what can he do in your life? If God defeated death in the grave, there's nothing he can't forgive. There's no new life that he can't bring into you and into me. So what about you? What are the divine markers in your life? Do we need to look back and see, even in the hard life that maybe we've had, and remember that this was for me, that this is a part of my past as well, and that I can look to this? Do I need to look to this and remember what it means and remember how it applies to my life and remember what it teaches me about God and what it teaches me about me and how it can change me? Do I need to look back at the other markers of my life and identify them so that I can build and grow faith and strength for the struggles and the trials that I'm in right now, knowing that there are moments in my past that God has moved that can build me up and strengthen me? Whatever it is, friends, let's take the time to gaze back at the stones and remember who God is and what he's done. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are the faithful God. You've always been. And you call us in Scripture to remember the deeds of the Lord. And you tell us and teach us that when we do that, we can draw strength for today. So God, may we gaze back at the stones. May we identify the markers in our own lives. Those moments where you moved and did great things in us, especially the cross. God, help us not to go from this place without being changed at the knowledge that you are present and alive and working. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.